Good reading, Malachi. Well done. And appreciate the faithfulness that you show, church. Let's turn our Bibles again to Exodus chapter 20. And appreciate your listening ears this morning. If you would just decide that you're going to listen to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. And do be praying for our youth camp that's coming up in just a week's time. And so, again, if you're still undecided, I want to put a last-minute pitch. Please come along to that. Be praying for the young people, the leaders, those who are serving. And we're looking forward to seeing a work done by the Lord in the hearts and lives of our young people. And appreciate that our church is faithful in every generation. I heard a good report by Jewel on Friday. Good number of charge keepers there. And then I was blessed as well as the service was about to start, heading out just back into my office. I saw our sound guys praying together. And, I think sometimes we can have a little bit of an attitude about church that everything that happens right here. It doesn't. It happens all over the place as we're serving the Lord in our different capacities. And I'm glad that we don't take it for granted, the things that we do for the Lord. And I'm appreciative of that, and I'm looking forward to this morning. And appreciate the prayers. Some of you knew I was traveling this week, had the privilege of seeing one of my young men from Sydney who grew up in the church when I was a youth pastor and a pastor there, and finally got married. Some of you know our first youth camp that I did here, Brother Soren Sundararaj was our speaker. And it was a full circle moment for me because he was one of my young people, attended all of my youth camps, and suddenly he was my youth speaker for youth camp. And after a few years, you know how it is as a youth pastor, you're just hoping that your young people marry well. And it took him a while, but he got there, and he got married on Thursday of this week, and it was a joy to be there. And I appreciate that we can be here and back safely by God's grace. And this morning, I'm going to speak to our young people mainly, but I also want to speak to each and every one of you because I think it's an important part of what the Lord gives as far as His way that we ought to live. And really, when you think about the Ten Commandments, it's not simply a list that summarizes all of God's expectation. It's also God's design for life. It's a way God would have us to live our lives that not only in honor of Him, but in our flourishing as people. And I'm going to speak to the family this morning because this is really the pivotal fifth commandment. And we've spent a little bit of time, if you've been coming along to Wednesdays, and in fact, I think the last time, maybe just over a month ago, we spoke on the first commandment, and we spoke about how really it comes down to recognizing who God is and keeping God as the ultimate. And then everything flows from there. The next is, thou shalt not make any graven image. Then thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And then to keep the Sabbath. And if you're wondering where those messages are, they're on Wednesday nights. You can look it up on our website if you'd like to catch up on that. But I'm going to speak about honoring your parents this morning. And I'm going to speak on that, and I want to give a bit of a balance in it. But firstly, I want to say to you that it's so important to understand what that means. You know, just practically, you think about your life that you've lived, so much of what you know, both good and bad, stems from mom and dad. You know, I think about the major moments in my life, and I want to show you a couple of photos here. And I didn't get permission, but I'm going to do it anyway. But if you want to show the first picture, guys, this is us as a young family. So if you don't recognize the man with the microphone, he was always the man with the microphone. It was my dad. This was when we first arrived in Australia. I think there was a bit of a neighborhood party or something, and they made us introduce ourselves. And so we just moved. This was a couple of years after we moved. And then this is my mom, my beautiful mom in the white blouse in the middle there. And then there's my grandma and my grandpa on my dad's side. My grandma, who's dear to me, who led me to the Lord. And that's that was our family. You know, they visited here for a while. My grandpa, who was probably growing up, my best friend, he and I talked all night, every night. But there's my three sisters there with me. And there in the background, because I was the shy guy in the blue, that's me, all right? Just in case you didn't recognize me without a beard, all right? But that was us. That was, and I think about those days. I think about the many things my parents taught me. They taught me how to tie my shoelaces. It took a while. I think I was 10 before I could do it, something like that. Some of you are like, that's me too. You too, Pastor? But anyway, they taught us a lot. They taught us how to have manners. They taught us how to dress. They taught us how to do all of that. And there's things that you do that you take for granted now that mom and dad taught you. That dad taught you, that mom taught you. And I understand that I before I could achieve, I had to receive. I had to receive life. I had to receive instruction. And as a young kid, all my life was instruction. Right? Mom and dad would tell me what time to get up and when to go to bed and all of that. And I didn't always understand that. And you know how it is for a little while there, you get to an age where you're just told everything to do. You're told to do it, and really, by and large, you had no choice. You had to sit where you had to sit at church because mom and dad said. And then if you asked or dared ask for a reason, here's the ultimate answer, because I said so, and that's good enough. Right? That was my life. I think I was about 10 years old here, around Jaden's age. And then, you know, they travel through life, and after a while, as a teenager, it was a miracle. Somehow my parents didn't know so much when I was a teenager. Suddenly, you know, I knew everything and they knew nothing. And suddenly everything they said just in my mind was optional. And you know, I just went through life a bit that way. But then as I got older and as I got married, next photo, that's my mom and I on my wedding day. And my mom still looks the same. I look older, all right? But it took a bit, didn't it? I think about that day and the culmination of that day, and I've just come from a wedding, and I was just thinking about all of the things that was poured into one life and into another life to make one union. And I think about that day, and it was so important, obviously, and the steps it took for my parents to put into my life. But, you know, I got married, and suddenly, miracle of miracles, my parents became geniuses again. It's like they suddenly knew everything again, and I woke up to the fact that, man, they just knew. I needed them. I needed to ask them questions, and I needed to ask them, how is it to be a, how am I going to be a husband? Even to, how do I ask this beautiful young lady named Azariah, how do I ask her to marry me? What do I do? What's the protocol? And I remember coming up to my parents and saying, hey, I'm really interested in this girl, Azariah. I think she likes me too. What do you think? And they're like, you better seal the deal. She's beautiful, she can sing, and she's faithful. Don't stuff this up, all right? They knew if there was anyone that could do it, it would be me. And they were just like, you better just seal the deal. And we did, and we got married. And I remember that point in my life, and I think about everything that was poured into my life. And then as I progressed in life, we had children. I got ordained for the ministry. Next photo. And there I was on my ordination day. And we had two kids at the time. Malachi was only one. Vicky was only three. And I remember that day. I remember everything that was poured into my life. I think about my parents, how they sacrificed and they labored and they were faithful. And as a result, God touched my heart and God worked in my life. And the word of God was real in their lives. And as a result, God called me to the ministry. And I was ordained a minister of the gospel that day. And I think about those who were my spiritual fathers who had poured into me. And as a result, I arrived to this day. And what a momentous occasion it was for our church back in Sydney. I was only the second man ordained by the church. And it was just one of those occasions where there was just great unity, but it was as a result. And I think about the steps that my parents walked with me to get to that point. And then, as you know, obviously, we moved to Brisbane. And you know what? They get to be grandparents basically. I know they're working, but their other full-time job is grandma, grandpa, right? Or papa and nana. And so they've been in the different moments. The next photo here, and appropriately, I thought I'd pick a photo with Malachi because he read the Bible. But he also plays basketball. But they've been in those moments with my kids, their grandkids now, and it's such a joy. It's so moving for me that they get to be part of that. I'm saying that I look at all of that, and you can go back to the title now. And the question I began to ask myself is, who taught you that? Who taught me how to raise a family? Who taught me how to be faithful? Who taught me how to lead my wife? And who taught me that? And I can only answer with this, it was my parents. And you know, there's so many things that I took for granted as a young person. And I know that I'm speaking to a congregation here who's varied in their experience. You look at that, and some of you, you're not relating at all. Some of you, you're in a situation, you're a little strained with your relationship, perhaps with your children or their relationship with you. There's many of you, you've lost mom and dad. Maybe you're in a place of abandonment. Maybe you're in a place where you're really only being raised by one or two or neither. And I don't know what your situation is, but the commandment is still true. And it's interesting again that God, in his wisdom and knowledge, in his ordering of life, goes to the fifth commandment. We've just looked at four commandments that really speak about our vertical relationship with God, how we relate to God, how we're supposed to honor God in both in all of our might, all of our strength, all of our mind, how we're supposed to love him that way. And God's done that. And then it's interesting that he then goes to the fifth commandment now, and it's honor thy father and thy mother. You know, we read earlier the next few, and perhaps there's some of you, as you think about that ordering, that you would have skipped that. Maybe you would have gone to thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And it's interesting again that before God goes to instruction about our relationship with others, he goes into the instruction of the relationship in the home. That it's pivotal. That in many ways it was the bridging commandment to then, and that says something to us that I'll explain. And the fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. And you know, this morning we could say, well, that's pretty simple, Pastor. This should be a short message. You wish. All right, you might think that it's simple, and it is in many ways. It's related to children obeying parents or caring perhaps for aging parents. Honor. He says there in verse 12 that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And there's an attached blessing, an attached result to this commandment, which is unique in all of the commandments that are given us. But I'm saying to you this morning that it goes deeper than simply having household manners, which, by the way, young people, you should have household manners, right? But it goes deeper than that. It really reflects, if you think about the ordering of things, it really reflects the moral structures that God has placed on the life that he has given us here under the sun. There's a structure. And I think, again, it's significant that after the commandments dealing directly with God, that the first commandment that governs human relationships isn't the rest. It's not thou shalt not kill. It's not thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not thou shalt not steal. But before God even deals with murder, with marriage, with property, with truth, with contentment, He's going to deal with this relationship between parents and children, and he deals with honor. And we need to understand that again, if honor in this institution collapses, if it collapses at the family level, then we're seeing it played out, actually. It eventually collapses everywhere else. And I won't even take the time this morning to just cite studies after study that really just evidences what God said in the first place. You see, before learning to honor life, before learning to honor marriage, property, or truth, a person's got to understand this key foundational value. That life is received. That family isn't just a social construct. It's not just an invention. That actually gratitude precedes earning, and that feelings aren't the highest authority. And the fifth commandment, it's the bridge commandment. It links our duties to God and neighbor. It teaches that the home is the first school of reverence, that parents are children's first authorities, and no man or woman is self-made or self-authorized. Modern culture faces the crisis that it's facing because modern culture fosters distrust of authority. Modern culture mocks age. The amount of times I've been teased. Oh, you're an unk. Oh, you're nearly 50, Pastor. Well, I'll still take you on, and we still won the tug of war. So, but we joke about that, but there's a general mockery of age. You look at the gray head, the Bible says, the hoary head, and you're meant to honor that. You look around and it's like youth becomes idolized. And we understand that youth needs to be instructed and formed, but we're breaching beyond that, and youth is idolized. You have 60-year-olds that want to look like 40-year-olds. You have 40-year-olds that are pining what they used to be as 30-year-olds. And we can't escape the grips of time, and yet here we are trying our best. Why? Because there's a mockery of age. There's a looking at that as if there's disdain toward it. There's a severing of heritage, and we're now redefining our histories. And we're redefining our family unit, what it looks like, and we're resenting correction and we're valuing independence as if that's the ultimate measure of maturity. And what's happened is honor is replaced by suspicion. Gratitude's replaced by grievance. Correction is now viewed as harm. And authority is accepted only if it affirms self. Isn't that the madness of our day today? Like we're allowing our children to judge themselves, and we have to affirm that no matter what. That's the values that we live in. But I'm saying to you this morning that God clearly states, honor thy father and thy mother. And I'm not speaking this morning out of nostalgia. I'm not speaking about just an Australia of past, like that's the measure. I'm not just being old-fashioned. It's not that sentiment. Hey, church, listen, can I remind you? This is divine wisdom. God knows. God knows rebellion against earthly authority, if unchecked, leads to rebellion against divine authority. And I want to speak this morning about lost honor. I want to speak about the fifth commandment, and I want us to view it in our day and how it applies. And I want to teach on this morning, honor thy father and thy mother. Let's pray. Father, help us. Lord, we're going to speak on something that potentially can be a strained relationship. Potentially, dear God, Lord, is really, if fixed, can be the answer to so much of society's ills. I pray that you'd help us this morning to be a church and a people that's surrendered to your word. Help us, Lord, to understand, and then, Lord, help us to make application, and then help us, Lord, to make correction in our lives. Lord, we need you. We ask for your blessing. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak. I pray that you'd, Lord, allow us, Lord, to be open to your word this morning. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I've already alluded to this. The first point is this. Honor teaches us that life is received. Listen, none of us here would be here without our parents. Just think about that. That is how biology works. Right? That life begets life. And I'm speaking here just in the very basics of this. Honor thy father and thy mother. And that word, honor, it's a word that carries the idea of weight in the Bible. To honor someone is to treat them as weighty, to value them rightly, to have significance, a worthy regard. It's the opposite of treating someone lightly. When you treat someone lightly, they're like the air. Just take it for granted that you can breathe. You don't really see it. It's sort of there, but you know it's there, but that's lightly. And mothers and fathers, they're often underestimated. We live in a society that decries that position of focusing on the home. You know, often when a lady's, and I'm not saying that having a career is wrong in itself, but there's sometimes a bit of a kickback to ladies who choose to stay at home. And yet, we see that underestimation have an effect on the rest of society. And you understand, and I've begun to understand when we became parents that actually parenting is sacrificial. That we make decisions, yes, according to God's will, but often in that consideration within it, it's a consideration of how does this affect my kids? And sacrifices go often unnoticed. And sadly, we live in a time where parents' guidance is dismissed and correction is so often resented. Correction is often linked to an immediate disagreement. And age is mocked and limitations exaggerated and authority questioned prematurely. But what we find is God teaches, he says this, honor thy father and thy mother. So in other words, he's saying give weight to the people through whom God gave you life. Give them weight. Help them, make them weighty in your life. Those who nurtured you, those who instruct you, those who care for you, those who give you provision, and those who are in the best way they can are forming you. And here's my caveat as I go into it, because here's the danger when often this is preached, like it's a blanket ideal. What I'm saying is, here's my caveat. This doesn't preach that parents are sinless. I'm speaking as a parent. It doesn't mean every parent is wise. It doesn't mean every parental command is righteous. I'm not saying that abuse should go excused or covered. I'm saying that the Bible never asks us to call evil good. So let me make that caveat statement, and I'll address that later on. But it does mean that the parental office is meant to be weighty. We're meant to take that seriously. We're meant to have that weight, that sense of this is heavy, that I'm going to need help to carry this. It goes both ways is what I'm saying. And God could have made, you think about this, God's the creator of all things, right? So he created this way in which life was given. God could have made humans to appear independently and fully formed. Right? You watch how science fiction treats life. And so often in science fiction, people are made, they're still made, by the way, but they're made and they're fully formed. And I won't reference movies this morning. You can research that yourself. But if you look at any kind of science fiction or dystopian or some sort of other way to interpret that, there's so often they're fully formed. And God could have chosen to make humans appear fully formed. He could have chosen to have them need no nurture or instruction or correction, like you can just download a program into them. He could have made humans not to have family, but he chose to create us dependent when we're born. You know, I love the sound of, I actually personally love the sound of babies crying. Like, it just doesn't bother me. Yesterday, I took a flight, and you know how it is? Like, people roll their eyes as soon as they walk down the aisle, and there's babies, right? No offense, but there's babies, and they're like, oh, I don't want to see today. And they immediately press their assist button. Can I be moved? Can I please be moved? I love it. Yesterday, for the first 4 hours of my flight, a baby cried. And listen, I didn't put my headphones on. I just went about it. And there was people buzzing, bing, bing, bing. Stewardess is coming. And they're openly complaining. What's a child going to do? It's dependent. The air pressure and all that. Like, some of you want to act that way. You're just grown up. And I'm just saying that that's sometimes the attitude that people have. But you just can't escape the truth that children are dependent. They need mom and dad. They need others. And God chose to create us dependent when born. And a baby doesn't enter life autonomous in this sense that it needs nothing. It needs everything. A child doesn't begin life self-sufficient. Listen, we receive before we achieve. And you know, many times when those things happen in my life where I was awarded or given some sort of recognition, the immediate thing that I needed to do was recognize my parents' involvement in that. And no one is self-made. See, a realization of dependence is actually, it's pretty humbling. It's humbling to understand that. The fifth commandment destroys the whole myth of a self-made person. You ever heard that term? I'm a self-made man. Listen, that's a myth. People gave you life. People gave you instruction. People made sure that you were fed when you cried and you were changed when you soiled yourself. There were those that were around when you couldn't do it yourself. And yes, we understand that they're not perfect, but they gave you life. And they gave you something in which you can launch from. You have a platform. But a realization that, you think about it, of dependence, it's quite humbling. You didn't arrive here on your own. And I'm saying this morning, no one is self-made. Every person received life from someone. Every person learned from someone. And I think that's why God sees dishonoring as such an ugly thing. Dishonor looks at what was received and says, well, who cares? That's nothing. Anyone could have done that. It looks at sacrifice and says, hey, I was owed that. Hey, we're such an entitled society. It looks at correction and says, how dare you correct me? When it looks at age and says, you're irrelevant. It looks at heritage and says, I have nothing to learn from you. And yet God treats this honor with such a disdain. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. And notice God's attitude. And, you know, I think sometimes we have difficulty reading through the law. You know, we look at that and we look at the law in our modern sensibilities and we get a little offended at the law. We get a little offended at the harshness of the law that God brought down, but He wanted to order society. And what the law teaches us also is what God views, how God views certain things. And there's certain things now that we would even laugh at, or we would even look at as a bit, you know, silly to even correct. And yet when we look at God's law, we see His attitude. And notice verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. Notice what it says. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son. Now, I won't have you put your hand up. Which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. And that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Notice there, there's responsibilities. He's saying the parents need to chasten or correct or discipline. Verse 19, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put, notice this, evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, praise God, we're not under the law. There's grace, but there's a protection there because disorder comes through dishonor. And God wanted to preserve society, so then he treats rebellion, he treats a stubborn child as evil. That's God's attitude. And God saw this as a heinous sin, and his prescribed punishment, it really is fitting to his attitude toward it. And again, it ought to be indicative to us how ugly dishonor is in God's sight. Listen, if you're a young person here this morning and you think lightly of your dishonor, if you think lightly of your rebellion, then I want to tell you that God doesn't see it that way. He says honor. But honor begins with an understanding that you didn't begin with yourself. And really, that acceptance of that order, that's what produces maturity. See, maturity isn't proven by our ability to criticize our parents or authorities. Listen, anyone can do that. You know what maturity is proven by? It's proven when you can tell the truth about your parents, including their failures, without becoming proud, cruel, or contemptuous. You see, there's a reality of that. I love my parents dearly. And I should be better, but I want to honor them. But you know, there's things that my parents weren't perfect. And by the way, I'm not perfect either. And there's things that, you know, you evaluate as an adult. And you go, you know what, is that Bible? Is it me? And yet, here's the problem. Some people never grow up because they never stop rehearsing what their parents did wrong. They build an identity around their injury. They explain every sin, every habit, every weakness, every bitterness, every disobedience by pointing back. I'm saying that I understand that there are real wounds there. I'm not saying that there's not. But a wound, it's not meant to become a throne in your life. It's not meant to be the controlling factor. And the fifth commandment, it calls us to something better. And I'm saying to you this morning, and again, ride the sermon with me this morning. It doesn't deny pain. I'm not saying that it doesn't excuse sin, but it does call us to recover the moral weight of honor. It's bringing us back to God's expectation, because honor, really, ultimately, it protects the order of the home. When we place honor in its rightful place, then it orders the home. See, the Bible doesn't begin human society with the state. You know, sometimes we think, well, that's the reason why the state has to come in and the government has to step in to order the home. Listen, that's not God's intention. That's not God's way. He didn't begin human society with the state. It begins with the family. You think about it. Before Israel had kings, it had fathers. Before there were courts, there were households. Before there were schools, there were parents. Before there were national structures, systems, laws, there was a command to be fruitful and multiply. And you know what? That tells us that the family isn't for sentimentality. Here's what it is. It's foundational. And again, if you want to look at the cracks of society now, you've got to look at the foundation. You've got to look at how the foundation has been eroded over time. You've got to look at how the family unit is now being redefined. It's being excused. It's not being challenged. It's not being challenged to have integrity. And we've got to be careful to understand God's mindset that actually honor protects the order of the home. And it's a foundational institution. The home is the first government. It's the first classroom. It's the first place of discipleship. It's where a child learns whether life is ordered around self or it's ordered around submission. It's where a child learns whether correction is hatred or correction is love. It's where a child learns whether authority is tyranny or authority is protection. It's where a child learns whether age carries wisdom or inconvenience. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." And by the way, that partnership, that's so foundational. Again, notice they're both father and mother are named. And God gives weight to both. Their presence matters. Their differences matter. And again, that's why family breakdown isn't simply this private sorrow. It becomes a public crisis. When homes fracture, children, they're not just displaced physically. No, many are displaced emotionally, spiritually, and morally. I would say when father disappears, something more than income is often lost. A child may grow up either chasing affirmation or resisting authority or trying to prove that he never needed what he actually lacked. And I'm saying that today, to say fatherlessness is a crisis isn't to condemn the fatherless. That's not my point. It's to say children need fathers and mothers. They do. It's not to shame here this morning faithful single parents. I'm not saying that. You know, some single mothers and some single fathers, they've labored, and I want to say, use this word carefully, heroically, right? Faithfully, sacrificially, in circumstances that many, many of them didn't choose. And we're seeing in our society today many children from broken homes, and yet we're still seeing children in those broken homes that flourish. And I want to say this, by the grace of God, right? And many children, sadly, from intact homes have rebelled against every advantage they were given. Come on. And God created children to be shaped. They're to be shaped by father and mother in the home. It ought to be a place for nurture, for discipline, for instruction, for love, for protection, for truth. And when that breaks down, grace, it still reaches people. And I'm saying we shouldn't ignore the wounds. See, the modern world keeps trying to build stable people while dismantling stable homes. We want stable people without the very foundation in which God laid out. And we've got to be careful to understand that we've got to have that mindset. It tries to raise secure children but undermines parental authority. It aims to give children identity but separates them from heritage. It seeks to cure loneliness but promotes radical independence. And the flourishing intended is this: God's design is wiser. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 7, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And you know, parents weren't merely there to provide. You know, I love that parents, as challenging as this day may be, and I understand everyone's circumstance is different. You gotta do what you gotta do. We live in a time where it's hard to provide at times. But you gotta provide. You gotta provide food and shelter. You gotta provide clothes. You gotta provide for their education and yet, parents, you're more than that, can I tell you? Parents, you're more than that. You're called to disciple your children. That the home was to be filled with the words of God. And these words which I command thee this day, I love that just hearing stories from our parents who are just doing their best, who through the circumstances that they're going through, and you know, the battle to provide, the battle to be faithful, the battle to all of that, and they're striving by the grace of God. I want to tell you that I'm sympathetic today and realizing today that everyone has their own challenge. But by the grace of God, can I encourage you? You can do it. You can. See, truth is truth. It's not meant to be outsourced. And spiritual formation, it wasn't meant to be left to chance. Mom and Dad, you're more than providers. See, this is needed in our time. Parents and children, you need more than provision and affection. Hey, parents, they need your instruction. They need your correction. They need your presence. They need your example and walk with God. And say, I want to say this, you young people. Listen, you need to respond. Hey, children. Hey, teenagers. Hey, young adults. Your parents may not be perfect, but here's what I'm saying. Don't despise the role God has given them. Don't despise it. See, a culture that mocks parents makes you baseless. It doesn't make you wise. Hey, today's algorithms, your peer group, your entertainment industry, they don't love or guide you like parents do. You know what the world's advice is? Follow your heart. It's not there to fix you when it deceives you, though. And God provides parents because children need formative guidance, not just affirmation. And we see this. There's a future implication. Look at 2 Timothy. And I think in your notes there it says 1 Timothy. My mistake. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice verse 1. It says, this know also that in the last days, that's meaning the final days, the days where the return of Christ is near. Notice this, perilous time shall come. Dangerous. And he's saying here, for men, here's the conditions, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and notice this, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I know one of the classes, Victorious Living, covered holiness today. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent fears, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And it's a long list, and we won't take the time because that's not the... But notice in the middle of all of that, disobedient to parents. That adds to the perilous times. And the world is heading that way. Perilous, disobedient to parents. We live in an age where, again, correction is seen as harm. Restraint, when we restrain it, it's rejection. Disagreement is hatred. And authority as oppression, but biblical love, listen, doesn't just affirm. No, it forms. That's biblical love. See, a garden doesn't flourish because the fence is removed, right? A vine doesn't grow straight because the trellis is rejected. I don't know if you've walked down the path here to our new high school building, and Brother Jabez and his crew, I watched them put those... arbors up. And you know what? They could have plonked it in the ground and just, but you know what they used? They used levels. They wanted to make sure those were straight. You know why? Because they're trying to grow, what is it, grevillea around it. They wanted to grow up and come around it. And we've got to form. We've got to put some direction, and we've got to level things out. Why? Because the result is, it can be too tragic if we don't. And a child doesn't become wise because correction disappears. Why? Because God's intention is the home is the first classroom of honor. And I want to encourage you today, I want to encourage you young people, respond. Hey, listen, if you have parents who want to do their best to try to bring you to church, to try to show you the way, to try to show you and correct you at times, and even if you don't like it, and even if it means that you've got to be inconvenienced in your own comfort, listen, if they love you and they want to follow God, then listen, you have the greatest advantage in your life. You've got the greatest starting point for the rest of your life. And I want to say to you, some of you, you're like, Pastor, but that's not me. I have a strained relationship. And in fact, I'm here not by encouragement from mom and dad. I'm here on my own. I'm going to get to that, but you have a heavenly Father. And you have a church who loves you and wants to be around. And I'm saying we're not replacing, but we're just coming around by the grace of God. That's why. That's why we have youth ministry. That's why I'm gonna expend myself next week and preach five times and spend the time, and I could be other places, but I'm gonna be there because your children matter. Because some of those, they may not have that influence and may not have that, and I'm not trying to replace them, but by the grace of God, I'd rather instruct and help and love. You know, I think that God gives the, if you just look at Titus chapter 3, there's the aged men and the aged women. They're meant to be a pattern to those that are younger. And I want to speak to you, you know, some of you, perhaps you don't have your own children here, and perhaps they're grown, and perhaps they're in different places now, and you're just saying, I'm done. Listen, you're not done. There's young people still coming up. There's still some children being born. There's some of those teenagers that need some advice and correction and love, and they're missing that in their lives, and you could be the one. And you need to listen, and you need to understand that actually God calls this the family. That you have a role to play. That some of you who are parents, wisdom will tell you that you need others. That you need to point your young people to those who are great examples, those who are godly examples. And you need not despise that structure, because it's the same structure that God has placed your family in. And it's needed. And yet we have a culture that fights against that. And here's what I want to say in all of that. Honor must be governed by God. Because here's the imbalance at times when we hear this preached, is we point to the young people and yet the reality of life sits in. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Couple of verses here that we're going to talk about the sons of Eli. Eli was a high priest in Samuel's day. Samuel, who a miracle child, Hannah, his mom, prayed, and God gave them a child, and she gave him back to the Lord. He served in the temple, became a prophet, but Eli was there. He was the high priest of the day, and yet what we find here is just a bit of disorder. Notice verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. That's sad. In a religious home, in the high priest's home. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Now think, just remember that. So when the offerings came, they partook of that, the priesthood, right? Skip down to verse 22. Skip down to verse 22. Now, we already know that they were sons of Belial. So they were of the Levitical lineage. They were meant to be priests. They were meant to be those who were serving God. They didn't. Now, Eli, verse 22, was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. And notice how heinous they became, man, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear ye make the Lord's people to transgress. So he's trying to correct them. He's trying to help them understand that what they're doing was wrong. And notice then, though, what happened. Look at verse 27. So they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. God had his intention to slay them, to correct them, ultimately to remove them. Verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy fathers when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? And notice verse 29. Wherefore, he's speaking to Eli now, kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation. And notice what he did. And honorest thy sons above me. Said, you honored your kids before you honored me. There was this order. You gave more weight. You wanted them to be more comfortable than I was making you comfortable. And then notice what he says next. To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. You know, he didn't say to make themselves. Notice what the word of God says, to make yourselves. You know what happened in the house? Eli was a hypocrite. Eli was taking of the best, chiefest offerings. Eli, while he was trying to correct, was blatantly doing the wrong thing in the sight of his boys. Yourselves fat. Not themselves fat, yourselves fat. And so Eli, whilst he was trying to correct, he was more fearful of his kids than he was fearing God. And he partook of their sin. He says, kick ye at my sacrifice. Now skip down and look at chapter 3 and look at verse 13. And God does what he says. He performs against Eli all the things that he's spoken concerning his house. And then verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. You know, that iniquity wasn't just what he knew of them. It's what he knew in himself. Notice that. Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. He spoke, but there was no action. He spoke, but his actions were opposite. He spoke, but he had no integrity. And listen, that is convicting. Because whilst we ought to expect honor, we've got to place honor underneath the authority of God. Listen, parents have no right to just rule however they want. Parents need to rule under the guidance and under the authority of Almighty God. And honor is what we're talking about. It's got to be governed by God. So I want to ask a question. What about dishonorable parents? That's a sensitive topic. This isn't theoretical. We just read of one. You know, I think many people hear the fifth commandment, and here's what they feel. They feel pain. They recall absence. They recall harshness. They recall abuse. They recall manipulation. They recall neglect. They recall a home where authority was a storm, not a shelter. People hurt. And it's real. It's not a theory. So I want to be clear. Honor doesn't mean enabling sin. Honor doesn't mean pretending evil didn't happen. And honor doesn't mean obeying commands that violate Scripture. Honor doesn't mean remaining in danger. Honor doesn't mean giving full access to someone who keeps destroying. Why? Because who has the ultimate authority? See, the fifth commandment, it's got to be read not in isolation, but under the authority of the whole Bible. See, the Bible says this in Ephesians 6:1. We know this, children. Hey, I'm talking to you guys. Children, obey your parents. But notice what it says, in the Lord. For that is right. And you know, we'll look at that and we'll read that as a motivation for the kids to obey, right? But within that, there's a presumption that parents are in the Lord. That parents are in submission to the Lord. That parents are ruling and correcting and discipling and providing and doing all of that within a submission to the Lord first. And parental authority is real. But I want to remind you, parental authority isn't ultimate. It's not. No father has a right to parent like Pharaoh. No mother has the right to manipulate like Jezebel. No parent has the right to demand what God forbids. And no earthly authority may take the place of God. Because here's what it is. Authority is accountable to God. He says in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So Scripture doesn't only speak to children. Hey, listen, within that, he speaks to parents. And yes, God commands children to honor, but he commands parents not to use authority sinfully. See, ungodly authority, it often triggers negative reactions. Distrust. Misunderstanding of masculinity. Misconceptions of leadership. Skepticism of spiritual authority. A child hurt by sinful authority probably will distrust all authority. A son crushed by harshness might mistake masculinity for cruelty. A daughter manipulated by guilt may equate leadership with control. And someone raised in hypocrisy may believe all spiritual authority is false. So how do we reconcile this? Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Last place we'll turn. Thanks for listening. Jeremiah chapter 31. And look at verse 29. Excuse me. Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 29. In those days they shall no more, say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Now you're like, what does that mean? Anyone like sour grapes? I don't mind them, actually. I salt everything. If you don't know that about me, I salt everything. Right? I love savory stuff. But he's saying the sour grapes, you know, it's got that reaction, sour. Right, who likes lemons here? Who likes to suck on lemons? All right, I'll talk to you after. But, right, he's saying sour grapes, but someone's eating, but then someone bears a consequence. He's saying there, no more will it be that the fathers eat the sour grapes and the sons, their teeth are set on edge. He's saying it can't be that the parents just seem to get away with it, and it's the parents that pay. That's the children that pay the consequences. And he's saying no more will that be. So how do we reconcile this? You know, he says in verse 30, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Here's the balance. God sees everything. God sees. But we could have an appearance. We could have a facade. But God sees. And so here's the weight of that, parents. It'll be your consequence too. But children, hear me. It'll be your consequence as well, how you respond to your hurt. How you respond to imperfection. How you respond. Now, the greater weight, I believe, scripturally, is mom and dad, you better do right. Because there's a double-edged consequence there. It's you and a consequence of your children. But here's what I'm saying. Children, don't make excuses because of mom and dad's imperfections. You have to pay for it too. Your reaction, your response. And listen, too many young people, they use mom and dad's shortfalls or even heinous sin as an excuse to live wrong. They use their perceived inconsistencies. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to reject mom and dad's God. But here God releases you, mom and dad. They're meant to, it's their iniquities. It's their iniquities. Some of you are grieving and you're blaming yourself. And to the degree that you've confessed all that you know before the Lord, you ought to gain forgiveness, but it's their sin. It's theirs. And here's what I'm saying. Christian maturity, we require better categories. You know, we want to say this and that. Listen, you don't know the nuance. God sees. You don't know. See, boundaries, they're different from bitterness. Some of you are like, why aren't you so close to? Listen, there needs a boundary there. There needs a boundary there. Telling the truth, it differs from seeking revenge. Some, they just want to share their truth. And what they're doing is being critical, but really they're not sharing truth. They're just being vengeful. There's nothing more sickening than a public dressing down of mom and dad. Protection differs from rebellion. And sometimes what we need to do is protect ourselves from wrong authority. Okay, refusing abuse differs from despising authority. No child deserves abuse. We will stand against that. That is wrong. But Christian maturity needs to wade through all of that with wisdom. See, Christian maturity chooses spiritual responses. And listen, some honor parents by caring, and that's the norm in a sense. But some honor parents by speaking truth, by maintaining distance without hate, by not repeating sins, by forgiving unresolved issues, by entrusting justice to God. See, Christian maturity conveys abounding grace. See, honor isn't always about proximity. It's not always about agreement or silence. Sometimes what honor looks like is about refusing to dismiss what God considers weighty, even when sin complicates obedience. So how far does this apply? This applies beyond the home. See, the fifth commandment, it sets a principle that affects all aspects. If we don't learn at home, honor at home, we'll struggle to honor authority elsewhere. If we despise teachers who correct us, resent pastors who warn, mock elders who counsel, distrust leaders before listening, call every boundary legalism, every rebuke abuse, and every disagreement hatred, and eventually if the heart isn't corrected, you know what we're going to do? We'll hear the commands of God himself as threats for our freedom. And that's why this commandment is so serious. Because here's what I'm saying. Rebellion rarely stays contained. A child training his heart to despise parental authority isn't just creating a household problem, but it's also shaping his spiritual posture. Someone who can't accept correction from visible authorities will struggle to accept it from the invisible God. And I'll just share something personal. I was a teenager. I was a rebel. I was hard-headed. I know it's hard to believe. It's hard-headed. I caused my parents grief. I did. And, you know, there was times where they just did not know what to do. I remember my pastor sitting me down because my parents were, they were the children's church leaders. They needed to be early. And guess who never wanted to get out of bed? And now my kids are like, see? You do it as well. No, listen, I corrected that. But there was a particular camp, and the preacher preached. It was a word of God. And I remember I knew I was called to ministry at 16, but I was a rebel at heart. I did not want to listen to mom and dad. I was such a grief to them. And I think about it now, and it makes me emotional because they just had so much patience for me. They loved me anyway. They prayed. They begged God to change their hardened son's heart. And I remember that as a young adult, there was an old teen, a preacher preached, and he preached on this very commandment. And I remember coming down to the altar. I remember calling my parents, and it just happened to be they were there that night. And I just apologized. I got things right. And, you know, the release, the direction suddenly in my life that God just exploded into my life. The freedom I saw in him. And you know what was a stumbling block? My attitude and dishonor to mom and dad. Listen, someone who can't accept correction from visible authorities will struggle to accept it from invisible God. And the issue isn't behavioral. Young people, listen, the issue is in your heart. But I'm so glad for my Savior. You know, the fifth commandment and the last thing, and I know we've listened long. Thank you. See, Christ is the perfect Son, though. And he restored honor. You know, many, the fifth commandment exposes us. It exposes those who dishonored faithful parents. It exposes those who demanded respect while acting dishonorably. It exposes justified bitterness through parental failure, mocked age, despised correction, and treated independence as godliness, and some who confuse honor with idolatry or boundaries with rebellion. And all of us, in some way, God's saying we've failed. But here's the good news. That's why we need Jesus. One of my favorite stories of Jesus is in Luke chapter 2. You know, they went to the temple and they left and they were like, where's Jesus? And they come back and he tells them, wist ye not that I do my Father's business? And we know that then he grew in stature and all of that. But the Bible says in verse 51, and he, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth. And notice this, and it was subject unto them. We're speaking about Jesus Christ, who's the eternal Son of God. The Bible says he was before all things, and through him were all things created and upheld by his word. In the mystery of that whole act of incarnation, he entered a human household and he submitted to earthly parents. You think about it, the one who created Mary was cared for by Mary. The one who gave Joseph breath was guided by Joseph. The one who was worshipped by angels submitted in that household in Nazareth. And I'm saying that that doesn't diminish his deity. You know what it reveals? It reveals his humanity. And yet we see that Jesus honored perfectly. He honored his earthly household. He honored the law. He honored the Father. He honored his mother. Even at the cross, we recall that story in John 19 where he looks at John the beloved and he says, hey, this, behold thy mother, behold thy son. And in his very hour of agony, while bearing the sins of the world, Jesus provided for his mother. Even at Calvary, the perfect son honored. And this is where the gospel hope is of the fifth commandment. See, the law shows what honor requires, but exposes our failures. See, Christ demonstrated what honor looks like and fulfills righteousness. The law condemns our rebellion, but Jesus died for rebels. He brought them into God's family where earthly fathers fail. Christ Jesus revealed the perfect father. For abandoned children, God is the father of the fatherless. Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. So here I'm closing. That means your family story isn't the final word over your life. Hey, your father's or your mother's absence isn't the final word. Your father's or mother's failure isn't the final word. Your childhood wounds aren't the final word. Your rebellion isn't the final word. Christ is the final word. Listen, in Christ, rebels become sons. And the fatherless find the father. Broken households find hope. And the church becomes a family where older men and women are spiritual parents. The young are discipled. The wounded restored. And the lonely welcomed. We live in an era of rebellion, suspicion of authority, family breakdown, fatherlessness, emotional fragmentation, and radical self-definition. However, God's word keeps us grounded in amid these shifts. And it says, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor what God has made weighty. If you're a child or a young person, ask God for a teachable heart. Don't let the spirit of the age train you into contempt. Your parents might not be perfect, but don't despise the authority God has placed in your life. Listen, if you're a parent, pray to be honorable. Avoid demanding respect while being careless. Don't provoke wrath or outsource discipleship. Remember that provision isn't the same as presence. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, I want to speak to you if you're an adult child. Ask God for wisdom. Some need to show gratitude. Some need to release bitterness. Some need to set boundaries without hatred. Some need to care for aging parents. Some need to stop using the past as permission to disobey God now. And if you're wounded by family brokenness, I want to speak to you. God sees, God knows, and God restores. See, the commandment isn't for shame, but it's for restoration. It's to restore moral order under God's grace. You see, the world says freedom is found in throwing off all authority. But the Bible says freedom is found in coming under the right authority. So let the church, let the homes, let the children recover honor. Hey, listen, make parents honorable. You need to teach youth wisdom. We need to treasure the old. We need to heal the wounded, and we need to welcome rebels home. And I'm so glad we have the perfect son who teaches us again how to live before the perfect father. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the listening ears and the receptive hearts this morning. Father, I feel the weight of this because I know there's that many here who they have different wounds. And this was a difficult thing for them to hear. But there are many who simply their hearts were exposed this morning. Their rebellion, their dishonor. There are those who struggle under the weight of parenthood in this day. And Father, the reality is that we just need you. We need more of you. I pray, Father, that you'd help each and every one. We're going to have a time of invitation. We don't need to make it any more